The headlines, U.S. officials say the White House will soon announce a new military aid package for Ukraine, which includes a Patriot missile battery and precision-guided bombs for fighter jets. An investigation reveals Twitter worked with the Pentagon to amplify propaganda about U.S. military activities in the Middle East, allowing fake accounts to push pro-Washington narratives. Hamas slams Israel for refusing to hand over the body of a jailed Palestinian commander who died due to medical negligence. Hello and welcome everybody here in the Iranian capital, Tehran. This is World News. Our top story for this half hour, the U.S. is set to announce an additional military aid package for Ukraine despite Russia's warnings against the delivery of advanced equipment to Kiev. According to U.S. officials, $1.8 billion worth of new military aid will for the first time include a Patriot missile battery and precision-guided bombs. The officials described the details of the package on condition of anonymity. The U.S. has already provided Ukraine with more than $19 billion in military aid. Russia had earlier warned the U.S. against sending such advanced military equipment to Ukraine. Moscow said it would consider the move as a provocative step and that the equipment would be a legitimate target. Meanwhile, the White House says the Ukrainian president will meet his American counterpart Joe Biden and address Congress. Today, Zelensky's visit to Washington is his first trip abroad since Russia launched its military offensive in Ukraine back in February. Well, strikes over pay and working conditions keep widening in the UK. Now ambulance workers, including paramedics and call handlers, have joined the industrial action. New walkouts have prompted warnings from healthcare leaders. At least three ambulance services, however, say they would prioritize treatment for those most in need. The government plans to replace 750 military personnel to drive ambulances and perform logistics roles. The strike comes a day after nurses took to the picket lines for the second time, paralyzing the National Health Service. The increasing costs of food and energy have angered workers in various public and private sectors. The walkouts have intensified just days before Christmas. Railway workers and passport control officers have also threatened they would ruin the holiday season if their demands are not met. An opinion poll shows two-thirds of Britain support strikes over the pay dispute. News review where we look deeper into some of the top stories of the day. On this segment of the program, a new investigation shows Twitter helped the U.S. military amplify its online propaganda campaigns about its activities in West Asia. The probe was carried out by a journalist based on internal documents released by Elon Musk, who took over as Twitter CEO in October. It reveals that Twitter created a special whitelist in 2017 to grant accounts run by the U.S. Central Command more visibility. In some cases, the accounts even used fake profiles and bios to give the impression that they were run by civilians in West Asia. At the top of the campaign's agenda was spreading criticism of Iran and showing support for the U.S.-backed and Saudi-led war on Yemen. The journalists found that the collusion continued until at least May of this year. For years, Twitter has claimed that it deletes any government-backed covert propaganda campaigns worldwide. Joining us on this edition of the News Review, we have author and commentator John Stepling, who's joining us from Indore, Norway. Also, we have director of Center for Counter-Hegemonic Studies, Mr. Tim Anderson, who's with us from Sydney. Gentlemen, welcome to the program. Let's start off with Mr. Stepling. John, this new investigation apparently shows Twitter helped the U.S. military amplify its online propaganda campaigns about some of its activities and interventions in West Asia. How do you perceive these recent findings?
Well, you know, it shouldn't be a surprise to anybody that the United States engages in propaganda on social media. I mean, it's done so for years and years. Pick any platform you want, whether it's Twitter or Facebook or Instagram, whatever. They all very carefully vet radical voices. They suspend accounts of people who express opinions that are too radical, too contrary to the message that the U.S. government in particular wants to get across. And the so-called Twitter files story, the reveal of this feels suspiciously like like a limited hangout. I mean, one of the things that Musk said when he bought the company was that Twitter had been heavily biased in favor of the left, and was unfairly censoring far right and so forth. And he wanted to, you know, he was advertising himself as a free speech absolutist of some sort. But this is nonsense. This is the left in fact was just disappeared. The real left, what he was calling the left, was a kind of liberal, moderate liberal political perspective. And so what social media platforms do, and what Twitter had been doing, and what Musk was reinforcing, was a redrawing of the political map, so that in fact real hard left voices were just invisible, and or, like in the case of an outlet like Off Guardian, just as one example, you can find them, but there is a huge warning if you try to link to their site, and this is true of other outlets too. You get a warning saying this is an unsafe site, you should turn back and not link to it, and so forth. You are eventually allowed to, in most cases, but some, of course, have been completely suspended, terminated, and not reinstated. So, you know, as I say, this feels like a limited hangout. It's a controlled reveal of something that any moderately educated person should understand already. The U.S. government engages in massive propaganda campaigns across every medium you can think of, and certainly targets countries like Iran, Russia, Venezuela, you know, Syria. You can't say anything positive about Iran, for example, and not get flagged. So I don't know. It should be obvious. I mean, even Newsweek wrote a story, I don't know, a while back about the U.S. government employing fake accounts, thousands of fake accounts, to shape public opinion. So this doesn't feel like exactly an earth-shaking revelation. This is something that's has been well established for a long time. The U.S. controls media. It's part of their propaganda arm.
Mr. Anderson, I want to get your thoughts on this investigation as well. Mr. Stepling believes that this is not too much of a surprise, but elaborate on that for us, if you may. Also, what was this collusion intended to achieve?
Well, in a general sense, yes, to give special treatment to U.S. defense officials in particular. I think this is best understood as a deepening of what we understand the institutional biases of Twitter, basically, which is, after all, a U.S. social media company like Instagram and Facebook and the other big ones, basically. You know, the Chinese ones are not as widespread. The Russian VK is getting bigger, but the U.S. social media giants are the biggest. Now, Facebook has been the most censorial, in the sense that they began under the Trump administration to collaborate directly with the U.S. administration to ban accounts. For example, my account was banned 2 years ago on the basis of several reports on the funeral of Soleimani and some more positive comments about Qasem Soleimani, including a speech by his daughter. This was a dangerous person and simply eliminated. So Facebook was very intolerant. Twitter, in a relative sense, in terms of the social media, has been more tolerant, it has to be said, despite the fact that we know that they have been banning accounts, that they put these flags on, you know, Cuban-sponsored media, Syrian-sponsored media, Venezuela, Iran, and so on, all down the line. There are quite dozens of them, but they don't flag U.S. state media like Voice of America or the BBC and so on. We know that there's that institutional bias there. Now, this report by a guy called Li Fang, a journalist with The Intercept, and his full reports on The Intercept, goes a little bit deeper in the sense that he did get access to internal files, not all of them, but internal files as a result of this initiative by Elon Musk, and has found that there were specific requests from Pentagon officials in CENTCOM, which is the US term for its military, which arrogates to itself the right to have responsibility for, in their words, most of the Middle East, basically. And that these officials from CENTCOM went to Twitter and said, listen, our accounts are not doing as well as they might. What happened? Is there some block there? And it emerged that Twitter then gave them privileged access so that there were their fake accounts in many cases, which were saying things like, oh, our drone strikes on Yemen just killed terrorists and not civilians, and amplifying the messages of the US proxy terrorist groups in Syria and, you know, anti-Iran propaganda and so on, that a number of fake accounts, which of course they were saying that they were deleting from other independent states, were being effectively amplified on the Twitter platform. So I think it deepens our understanding of how this institutional bias works in the one arm of one of the big US social media, Twitter.
Thanks a lot, gentlemen. Author and commentator John Stepling joining us from Andorra, Norway. Also, director of the Center for Counter-Hegemonic Studies, Mr. Tim Anderson, joining us from Sydney. With that, it brings us to an end here on this edition of the News Review. Welcome back. Israel's Minister of Military Affairs says the regime won't return the body of a senior Palestinian commander who died in an Israeli jail due to medical negligence. Benny Gantz has made the decision based on recommendations from Israeli officials on keeping bodies for the purpose of exchanging them with Israeli captives. Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has censured the move, saying it shows the international community's inability to stop in stopping Israel's terroristic behavior toward Palestinians. Nasser Abu Hamid, commander of the Fatah movement, who died of cancer, has infuriated Palestinians. Israel is accused of denying medical treatment to Palestinian inmates.
Another Palestinian prisoner seen by many here as a hero and an icon died in an Israeli jail. Cancer-stricken prisoner Nasser Abu Hamid, the leader of the Al-Aqsa Martyrs Brigades in Ramallah, died early Tuesday as the Israeli authorities refused to release him alive despite growing calls for his release following his late diagnosis with cancer more than a year ago. Nasser was arrested at the end of the Second Intifada in 2002. He was sentenced to 7 life sentences and another 50 years for deadly operations he carried out and organized.
I visited Nasser yesterday in hospital when his health was deteriorating. I recited verses of Quran for him because I knew it was going to be the last time I see him. Nothing will relieve us now but to have Nasser's body and hold his funeral procession and burial ceremony here. I don't want Nasser to be withheld in the occupation's mortuaries.
A general strike and a day of anger and mourning has been declared in the occupied Ramallah and other West Bank areas following the death of Nasser. Here at Al-Amari refugee camp where Nasser lived, protests have taken place with hundreds of Palestinian fighters participating. Nasser has left behind him 4 imprisoned siblings, also serving consecutive life sentences. He joined his brother Abdul Hamid, who was killed by Israeli forces in 2002.
Nasser has joined the martyrs' convoy, and we are all on the same path. Today, all the Palestinians are sad for his death. He was a resistance leader. I don't say so because he was my brother. Since he was a teenager, he used to fight against the Israeli soldiers. He was always among the first fighters in every operation.
Israeli authorities continue their crimes of medical negligence of Palestinian prisoners in violation of all international laws. First, they kidnapped the prisoners and kept them behind bars for lengthy years. Then they refused to offer them appropriate medications until they die, while they refused to release their bodies, an act that represents other forms of crimes.
233 Palestinian prisoners died in Israeli jails since 1967, many of them because of medical negligence. Israel today withholds in its mortuaries the bodies of 11 prisoners, including Nasser Abu Hamid.
Even after his martyrdom in Israeli jails, the Tel Aviv regime continues to withhold Nasser Abu Hamid's body, a move Palestinians say is meant to punish his family, who say he has the right to a decent funeral procession and burial. Mona Qandil, Al-Amari refugee camp, occupied Ramallah.
Elsewhere, the Iranian foreign minister says his Saudi counterpart has assured him of Riyadh's willingness to resume dialogue with Tehran. Hossein Amir Abdullahian made the remarks in a Twitter post after talks with the Saudi foreign minister on the sidelines of the Baghdad 2 summit in Jordan on Tuesday. The key regional players have already held several rounds of talks mediated by Iraq to resolve their differences. Nearly 2 weeks ago, top Saudi diplomat Faisal bin Farhan Al Saud said his country continues to extend its hand to Iran for a positive relationship. Diplomatic relations between the two countries broke off in 2016 after Riyadh executed a prominent Saudi cleric. And Iran has announced plans to expand its nuclear energy program in line with its rights under the JCPOA. That's as the Vienna talks over the revival of the 2015 deal has faced a standoff. Yusuf Jalali reports.
Iran's nuclear chief announced this week that the capacity of uranium enrichment in the country is now twice as high as the total volume produced since the onset of the nuclear industry in Iran. He made the remarks in an exhibition showcasing Iran's latest achievements in the nuclear sector.
We aim to generate 20% of the country's electricity from nuclear energy and the use of radiation technology.
This is one of the achievements Iran has publicized in recent days, which is viewed as a response to what Tehran describes as the West dilly-dallying on the revival of the 2015 deal. The pact has been in limbo since the U.S. walked out of it in 2018 and reinstated sanctions on Iran. In October this year, Iran deployed more advanced centrifuges at its three enrichment facilities, increasing their total number to 4,000. The Atomic Energy Organization of Iran announced this week that it's now enriching uranium at a historic 60% rate using the new advanced centrifuges.
As hopes for the revival of the 2015 deal dwindle, Iran says it reserves its right to boost its nuclear energy program, which it says is clearly stipulated in the accord. The AEOI says it will not wait for the resumption of the Vienna talks and will continue to expand its nuclear activities for peaceful purposes. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Yani. Bazaar.
It is said nearly 70% of the world's protein comes from animal sources. While the plant-based trend is popular for the time being, meat is here to stay. Protein is also a brain food, vital for neurological and other bodily functions. Moreover, globally, the relationship between humans and livestock is fascinating. It has transcended time and space. Yet despite all the world's technological and scientific accomplishments, mankind has failed to replicate livestock's exact contributions to food, clothing, and even energy.
Hello there, and welcome to the second segment in our two-part edition of Bazaar. Last week, we discussed the knowledge-based production of potatoes in agriculture and how technology has helped expand this sector. This week, the program focuses on livestock rearing and all that goes into producing high-quality meat and dairy. Yum, yum. So stay with us as we check out their economic and national food security contributions.
Last time, we visited Khazai Agricultural and Livestock Breeding Complex and explored their agricultural and cultivation units. This time, we will look at their advanced animal husbandry divisions and what led them to livestock rearing. To begin with, it all starts from the soil. Over time, the ground needs constant enrichment for high-yield harvests. After this company shifted to knowledge-based potato cultivation, it realized the best way to prepare the farmlands for the next round of planting was to employ the help of sheep. This company has around 2,400 hectares of farmland, and fertilizing this much land becomes a mammoth task. So, it decided to bring in the heavyweights of the fertilizing sector and started its cattle breeding unit. And as a result, it also launched its animal feed production facility, where they scientifically formulate feed and test ingredients for the best quality. As the cows are allowed to roam the lands periodically and are fed high-quality food, the dairy and meat they produce are also very nutritious. They have thousands of Holstein cattle at their rearing unit, and the milk produced is rigorously tested. Typically, livestock is fitted with digital tags. This is the animal's profile, which can be modified or added according to the animal's examination. They also serve as an identity card, so caretakers can keep track of each animal's health and other features. This is also important information for veterinarians and the animal's products, which are further examined in advanced labs. Each animal born or brought to the facility is given a digital tag after a lab examination. This company's advanced veterinary and genetic lab complex carries out essential functions. It's worth mentioning that one of its labs is mainly dedicated to testing cows and their milk. Here, milk is tested for its microbial load. This usually involves a standard plate count, which determines the total number of bacteria in a sample. These results are then used to determine the grade of milk. It might be interesting to know that this company has received numerous awards for being the best model cattle breeder in the province and the country. These titles were granted based on meeting nearly 40 standards of the Ministry of Agriculture. Such achievements were made possible by dozens of expert staff employed at this company. Its other laboratory is dedicated to raising sheep. At this facility, sheep are genetically selected for specific characteristics. They are also genetically bred to produce twins and sometimes triplets. This company has never stopped eyeing the future.
It plans to expand its facilities further while incorporating new technology and applying the latest science to increase the quality of its products.
In 2019 was considered the golden period for red meat production in the country. Since then, production has grown each year, primarily because of the removal of an export ban. 3 years ago, Iran imported large amounts of meat to supply domestic needs, while domestic meat production was operating at full capacity. The ban was implemented to stabilize the market and support local production.
Iran's Livestock Exporters National Assembly estimates domestic needs for red meat at around 60 million heads of light livestock annually. Last year, this number was 72 million, which is well above average. This meant 12 million light livestock were ready for culling and exports. The Ministry of Agriculture puts red meat's domestic per capita consumption at over 12 kilograms, with lamb being the most popular red meat. This year, the National Statistical Center, or SCI, reported red meat production stood at nearly 51,000 tons in the month of May alone. Based on the SCI figures, over 1.3 million livestock holding farms are spread across the country. 54% of these farm small livestock and 26% are dedicated to large livestock husbandry. The remaining 20% farms both large and small livestock. The meat industry in Iran is worth some $2 billion. But not all livestock are raised for meat. They are also reared for their milk. Based on the SCI, Iran annually produces nearly 9 million tons of raw milk. 70% of this amount is produced on industrial farms, and the rest comes from traditional dairy farms. Going off of figures from Iran's Customs Administration, on average, roughly 800,000 tons of raw milk are exported annually, valued at around $800 million. All things considered, Iran's livestock industry is booming and is an excellent place for investors who will see quick returns and profit. Khorasan Razavi province specializes in livestock rearing and potato cultivation. Khozai is a family business handed down to four generations over the years. It has some 2,400 hectares of farmland where saffron, Mohammadi roses, potatoes and wheat are cultivated. This company has spent years perfecting a cultivation system using its own agrotechie, enabling it to enhance the performance of mini-tubers. So what is a mini-tuber? They are the first generation of nuclear miniature seed potatoes. These can be engineered to have disease-free characteristics and are bred to shorten field cycles, leading to high harvest yields of healthy potatoes. The beating heart of this company is its research and development department. This is where production actually begins. This company has several varieties of potatoes in vitro tissue culture form that are subject to rigorous disease testing. This ensures the company starts cultivation with the highest quality tissue cultures. After lab tests, the plant material is transferred to hydroponic greenhouses and later taken to the field for mass production.
You might be wondering why some farmers choose hydroponic methods over others. It's a solar system where roots are kept in a dark environment saturated with an aerosol of nutrient-rich solution. This way, cultivators can observe the entire plant structure and strictly control production phases. Plus, this high-tech method gives cultivators unique insight into specific plant characteristics that can assist with field production.
As we mentioned earlier, this company also specializes in raising sheep and cows for meat and dairy production.
it's interesting to know how potato production led to livestock rearing. The founder and director of the company shares his experience with us. After the mini tubes are raised in greenhouses, a portion of them is stored in refrigerated rooms for later use. Other storage facilities hold potato seeds and harvested products, which are later released into the market. It is no surprise that this company has received 3 consecutive national awards for being a top producer of livestock and agricultural products. Much of its success is attributed to a large amount of science and knowledge used for production. This company employs expert staff and researchers who also play a significant role in the company's dynamic progress. As part of its future vision, this company is eyeing expansion. It is already working on launching a botany clinic and other food-related laboratories. This company takes a great deal of pride in its socially responsible productions. It has spent decades trying to optimize its use of natural resources and make organic and nutritious products.
The company we just mentioned is just one example of how the agricultural industry is expanding with the help of modern technology. Iran produces tons of agricultural products annually, which it also exports to destinations abroad. The food industry is also heavily dependent on this sector as it plays a critical role in the country's food security and national economy.
Iran has a total area of 165 million hectares of land. Of this amount, 50 million hectares are arable farmlands. Moreover, some 21,000 hectares are dedicated to greenhouse farming. Iran's agriculture makes up around 8% of the national GDP. Plus, it employs 1/5 of the country's entire workforce. The country's agro-food products also accounted for around 20% of the country's non-oil exports in 2020. Data from Iran's Customs Administration shows that Iran exported over $800 million worth of agricultural products from April through May this year. Additionally, figures showed over 1.7 million tons of these products were sold to foreign markets during that period. Around half of the revenue generated from exports belonged to 10 major agricultural products. Championing the top of the export list were pistachios. This was followed by watermelon and tomatoes in terms of export value. Horticulture, aquaculture, and livestock products also raked in millions in foreign exchange. Industry analysts say there has been a relative decline in exports compared to the same 2-month period last year. They say more attention should be given to marketing, better packaging, and transportation to boost agricultural exports. The Chamber of Commerce, Industries, Mines, and Agriculture also released a report examining the relative decline in agricultural products. The report showed a less than average rainfall coupled with misuse of natural resources in farming practices are 2 of the major culprits of reduced production. Mining is the process of extracting valuable materials from the Earth's crust. It is one of the oldest industries and dates back to prehistoric times when people first mined flint to make tools and weapons. However, mining has come a long way from its traditional methods to incorporate advanced material science and geology. Moreover, modern mining wouldn't be the same without its heavy-duty machines to extract and haul material for processing. On the whole, this sector is one of the largest and most productive industries the world has ever known.
We are going to take a look at Iran's mining industry while shining the spotlight on zinc dust production. We wanted to see how this stuff is made and where it's used. Plus, we will explore this sector's contributions to the national economy.
To better understand the most recent developments in the mining industry, we visited Zarin Rui Caspian. It is a subsidiary of the parent company Zarin Industrial Mining Group and specializes in making zinc dust. Products at this company come in the form of bluish-gray zinc powder or granules. These products are made with specific formulations depending on their end use. In short, these items are produced when purified zinc vapors are condensed. But this requires a large amount of processing, starting with melting zinc crucibles. Next, the molten zinc is transferred to a vaporizing furnace. The vapors are then sent to a condenser to form zinc dust by circulating the gas through a cyclone cooler. Most zinc dust production plants include a vertical crucible melting and vaporizing furnace and a condenser, which operate on a fluid and continuous basis. That's why this production company works around the clock without breaks. Now you might be wondering where zinc powder is used. Due to its unique characteristics, it is a sacrificing element that helps prevent corrosion, meaning it works well in absorbing moisture and strengthening metal surfaces against oxidation. It is a perfect substance for coating industrial machines that withstand harsh climatic conditions.
So many processes are at work when it comes to mining. There is exploration, extraction, and refining of raw material, just to name a few. But activities don't end there. Usually, there are mega holding companies in the mining sector with several subsidiaries, such as the company we just mentioned. These subsidiaries are essential in expanding and completing mining-based products' supply chains.
An asset to corporations is their research and development departments. This is because they carry out activities leading to technological development. That is to say, they develop new services or products and improve existing ones while elevating the company's industrial standing. This department also performs critical quality control checks where standards are also implemented. And indeed, standards are everything, especially for foreign trade. One of this company's competitive advantages is its high purity products based on national and international needs. This company also purchases most of its raw materials from domestic suppliers. Among its services, it can formulate zinc powders based on special orders from customers. It also provides its customers flexible delivery, whether by sea, air, or ground. This producer has never stopped looking to the future. It plans to increase its current market share and create new products that can be used in other down-the-line industries. This company has achieved many successes despite being relatively recently established. But that's not to say it has not faced many challenges along the way. One such challenge has been maintaining its machines, which sometimes require spare parts for repairs.
Well, I'm going to go into a several minute silence because my good friend and colleague is out there on the field to give you guys a wonderful report. Take it away.
In a world grappling with coronavirus, a significant number of health-related companies have been looking for a solution to contain the spread of the virus. With the development of various testing methods, there has been a huge spike in demand for the virus sampling kits, and especially the sampling swabs.
God, I'm just so very tired of wearing masks. But what can I say? Ever since the pandemic took the world by storm, our life has changed in an unpredictable way. One of the prominent changes is the development of sampling technology to meet the evolving need of COVID-19 testing. Today, we came to Damahi Biotechnology Company to see how the sampling swabs that we see everywhere are produced. So don't go anywhere, stay with me.
At the start of the outbreak, most of the sampling swabs were imported into the country and the domestic supply chain had been inconsistent. For this reason, this Iranian company in biotechnology decided to take steps towards promoting local sampling swabs on a large scale. When it comes to production, the swabs are produced in two different forms: oral swabs and nasal swabs. Anyway, let's take a look at the production line.
All right, the production process of the sampling swabs begins in this unit. At this stage, after the plastic handles are imported into this factory, they go through the swab flocking machine to form the header. Actually, when I look at it, it kind of looks like the ear cleaning swabs that we use on a day-to-day basis. But in fact, they are completely different. These headers are actually made of fibers, so it's totally something else. When the swabs are produced, they get to this stage for quality control and cleaning before they get to the packing hall. And finally, they pass through the sealer machine for pressing. But I should mention that the swabs are not finalized at this stage. They have to go through the sterilization process, and by the end of the day, the sterilized swabs are transported to different laboratories all across the country.
In case you wonder about the head of the swab, unlike how we thought earlier that it looks like the ear cleaning swab, the foam-headed material eliminates the possibility of adhesive residue contamination. So by the end, the sterilized sampling swabs are distributed for field or home testing to meet the growing need of the country.
Even though it looks very simple, the production procedure of the sampling swabs is very complicated. Now, thanks to the development of such diagnostic tools, the world has managed to curb the pandemic in numerous ways. I've been Sarah Adema. Stay safe and bye-bye.
Many thanks for that fantastic adventure. That wraps up our program for today. Don't forget to leave us your feedback. Thank you so much for tuning in. I have been Samson Sees. Sees you in the next Bazaar.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, welcome to Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. I am your host, Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi. One of the keys of life is to clean our body, and specifically the mouth and the teeth. And we have so many ahadiths in this regard. I will try to look at some of them. Hopefully, we can adopt them to be part of our life, because it is the instructions of the Imam to the believers and to the Muslims and to people in general. So we have first a hadith that emphasizes on the fact that we need to brush our teeth. For example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam says, "Istaku wa tanadhafu." Brush your teeth and be clean. As-siwaku shatrul wudu. Brushing your teeth is part of wudu. When you do wudu for salah, for example, you need to brush your teeth before it. Why? Because you're going to pray. Even if you're praying alone, the hadith says the malaika are with you. And if a person's mouth smells, it will harm the malaika. So one needs to also clean himself. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, he says, "Lawla an ashqa ala ummati." If it wasn't for the fact that I might make it hard on my ummah, "la amartuhum bisiwak ma'a kulli salah." I would force them to brush their teeth with every salah. So the Prophet almost trying to say, I can make it compulsory, wajib, on every Muslim, that he must brush his teeth before salah. You can see the emphasis in this and how important it is. Now, even though the Prophet, peace be upon him and on his family, did not in fact make it compulsory, but he's clearly saying to us, it is vital that you wash your teeth before you pray. To the extent he says, I could have made it compulsory if it wasn't, you know, me causing them hardship, because some people might not be able to do it. And then he says, "Bisiwaki and wudu'i kulli salah," not just once. He says every salah, every time they pray, they need to wash their teeth. And the Prophet continues and he says, "Mazal Jibrilu alayhi salam yusini bisiwak hatta khiftu an uhfi." He says, Jibreel continuously keeps informing me, instructing me to brush my teeth. Before Salah, I was afraid that he was trying to tell me that it has to be done like as a wajib, and I need to convey that message. So it is something that is very important when it comes to cleaning and keeping our teeth clean and our mouths clean. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he says, "Al asab'u tajri majra siwak." Sometimes a person does not have a toothbrush or a miswak. One can use his fingers, if they're clean, to do that brush teeth movement to keep them clean, either with salt, either with toothpaste, but at least keep them what? Clean. Let us take a short break, then we continue right after.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام اونطوری که این رو گفته بودم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Mafatih al-Hayat, Keys of Life. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Ahlul Bayt emphasize on the fact that we need to keep the mouth clean and we need to brush. One of the reasons is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, نَظَّفُوا طَرِيقَ الْقُرْآنِ, cleanse the path of the Qur'an. And the path of the Qur'an is the mouth and the tongue. Because when we read the Qur'an, we read with our tongues, right? With our mouths. So the Qur'an comes through our mouths. The Prophet says, since this is the road and the path of the Qur'an, clean it. قَالُوا يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَمَا طَرِيقُ الْقُرْآنِ? The people said, يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, what is the path and the road of the Qur'an? He says, قَالَ أَفْوَاهُكُمْ. He said, the Prophet, it is your mouths, which is the path of the Qur'an. قَالُوا بِمَاذَا? They said, with what should we clean the path of the Qur'an? قَالَ بِالسِّوَاكِ. He says, with a brush. Now, back in the day, they did not have brushes, but they had what we call siwak, which is a tree that used to grow in Mecca, and they still sell it here today. You can find it in many places. So it is mustahab to have that actual tree to brush with. But ultimately, brushing is, in fact, with a toothbrush today. Or even the Prophet said, as we mentioned earlier, that you can use even your fingers to stimulate the teeth and clean them. And then they said, مَالِي أَرَاكُمْ تَدْخُلُونَ عَلَيْهِ قُلْحًا مُرُغًا. Why is it that I see you? You come to me, you looking, you know, horrible, and you smelling bad. مَالَكُمْ لَا تَسْتَاكُونَ. Why don't you brush? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi in this hadith, he is in fact complaining about his people. He says, you come to me, you haven't washed your mouths, you haven't brushed. Why? When it is such an easy, simple task, wash your teeth, brush your teeth, come to me, sit next to me, talk to me, so I smell pleasant smells from your mouths, not awful odors. So you can see the importance sometimes when we wake up, we never brush, we wash our face, we go straight into food, we go outside, we just make it even worse. Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, he says, لكل شيء طهور. To everything there's a purifier. وطهور الفم, and the purifier of the mouth, السواك, is to brush your teeth. There's a purifier of the mouth. So we need to keep our mouth constantly clean. Al-Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, نَظَّفُ الْمَضَاغِينَ, clean your teeth, clean your gums, clean everything in between. And we said, because not only it is the path of the Qur'an, not only it is, you know, the thing that we face people with, but we have the malaika with us constantly. And even if there was no one there, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He wishes and He loves to see the mu'mineen pleasant, nice, clean, and the mouths smells nice. So the Ahlul Bayt emphasize on the fact that brushing needs to be done. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams, hear the children scream.
there was the Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.